Good evening, everyone. 467 we'll commence with this evening, the hymn 467. The page is 364, When We Walk With The Lord In The Light Of His Word, What A Glory He Sheds On Our Way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. 467, let's stand together, please, as we sing. Look to the Lord in prayer, seek his blessing this evening. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee, and then through the wonderful and the precious, the perfect name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Redeemer of God's elect, And we do thank Thee and praise Thee this night that we can come before Thee and we can seek Thy face afresh. We thank Thee, O God, for the one at Thy right hand. We thank Thee for the life even that he lived upon this earth. We thank Thee for a life of perfection. We do rejoice, O God, that there was no fault ever found in him. Even that time when he was brought to trial, the description even in the discovery of Pilate time and time again is, I find no fault in him. For Father, he was that perfect, that spotless Lamb of God. We thank Thee for the sacrifice then upon the cross that he was able to make for our sin. He was that Lamb without blemish, and therefore he could be that Lamb slain even for our sins. We do rejoice that he is the Passover for us. He is the one, O God, whose blood has been shed in that atonement for our sins. And Lord, we thank and praise Thee this night that our sins are covered beneath that precious blood. And Father, we come afresh to Thee this night, seeking even the blessing of God to be upon our gathering together. We're thankful afresh, O God, for the opportunity which is ours in these days to come aside, even in this midweek fashion, to come aside Wednesday by Wednesday to seek Thy face, to study Thy word, to spread the work of Six Mile Cross even before Thee. And Father, we do pray for Thy blessing. We pray, O God, for that help to be given to us this evening. Be near to each one that is here, Lord. Thou knowest the needs of the day that there has been. And Lord, even the needs of this very hour tonight, we pray for each one that is here. We pray, O God, that there will be that refreshing of mind and of body and of spirit, even as we come into Thy word. And Lord, that Thou wilt be even very near and very precious unto us. Lord, help us to read Thy word. Help us to glean from it. Help us to understand it, O God. Help us to take it in. Help us, O God, to hide it within our hearts, that we might not sin against Thee. Lord, remember us for good, we pray Thee. Remember this work. Remember this church as a whole. Remember its witness in this community. Father, we pray for the testimony of this church, that Thou will keep and guard, O God, the testimony of this church, that before man and woman, even within this vicinity, Lord, that this church will be that light, that this church will be that salt, even to bring that savor to the community round about. Remember the boys and girls. Remember the young people. Remember, O God, each and every one. We thank Thee for Sunday past. We thank Thee for the youth of our congregation taking part, for help given to them, for Thy servant as a minister. We look forward, O God, to the children and to the Sabbath school, even this Sunday as they will come and take part in the morning time, and for Thy servant as he will come to minister and also to testify in the evening time. Lord, give us blessed seasons in Thy house. Lord, work within hearts. We pray even for invitations that will be given, verbal or even written, whatever the case may be, Lord, that those invitations will be accepted, that unsaved will be gathered into this house even in the Lord's day. Father, do a work, we pray Thee, in these days. Lord, we long for the breath of God. We long for the face of God even to be shining towards this work. Lord, hear and answer prayer. Lord, encourage our hearts tonight, even as we come into the book even now. Bless, we pray Thee, the season around Thy word. May it be that manna to our souls. Lord, hear and answer prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The book of Judges and the chapter 6 for one verse and then over into chapter 7 for a number of verses this evening. Judges chapter 6 and then, as I said, over into chapter 7. We welcome each one warmly in the Savior's name tonight to our prayer meeting, to our Bible study. May the Lord bless us and be pleased even to undertake to give that help that is needed, both in the preaching, the hearing, and also the supplicating around the throne of grace in prayer. Those that are online as well, we welcome you and pray that the Lord will bless you as you tune in to our broadcast. Judges 6, verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. And then into chapter 7, verse 9. It's, of course, a well-known section of God's Word dealing with Gideon, as he was called of the Lord to bring together the people and then to have the separating and the deducting of the numbers. And it's just been brought down to the number of 300. In verse 9 of Judges 7, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. When Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, came unto a tent and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. His fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and interpretation thereof, that he worshipped, and returned into the host of Israel, and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. As we continue looking at the valleys in Scripture tonight, we come to the valley of Jezreel. The valley of Jezreel. Let's just still ourselves for a moment and ask the Lord for his help, even in the preaching of his word. Father, we come to thee with the open book before us. Lord, it is thy word. It is the infallible word of God. It is, O God, that inerrant, that precious, even word to our hearts. Lord, it is thy word, and therefore we come to thee and to thee alone for help. Lord, we need the Spirit of God to be given to us afresh. To that end, we pray, empty us of self and of sin, and fill us, O God, and take even the words that are before us, and may they be thy words, and only thy words that are preached and even brought forth to the hearts of each one this night. Lord, speak to thy people. Encourage us in our lives. Encourage us even in the place of prayer as we will come around thy throne in but a little while. Lord, may these be profitable times in thy house. When business is done with God. Whenever God's hand is moved by the prayers of his people. Lord, hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Out of all of the judges that are brought to us within the book of Judges, Gideon, I suggest, is one that most people will easily identify with. He was just a normal individual in so many ways. He was not a leader. He was not an influential or an important person within his community, within his household even. In reality, he was a nobody. He was just a man of simple means. He didn't climb the ladder very far. He didn't have even a notoriety within society at all. And yet he was one that would come to the forefront and one whom the Lord had set apart and one whom the Lord would use. When we first are introduced to Gideon, he's secretly threshing the wheat. He's doing it in secret to keep it away from the Midianites, to ensure that the work is done, but to ensure that the Midianites do not prosper from it. And from that simple detail, even of that normal exercise as it was of threshing the wheat, from that we see many characteristics which each child of God ought to strive to possess. He's a man of honor and yet of humility. He's been given a very clear and a very godly understanding of what is right and what is wrong. Even as the Midianites had come into that land of Israel, and as they had possessed that land for that period of 7 years. Yet here was an individual, even when it came to the harvest time, when it came to the gathering in of the crops, his desire was to tend to his own people. His desire was to do that which was right in accordance with the law, in accordance with the word of God. He obeyed God rather than men. And yet he wasn't a man, as I said, he's a man of honor, but he's a man of humility. He's not one that goes and fights, as it were, goes straight up to the Midianite invaders and stands and faces them off. Rather, he does, and he works very quietly. He works in the background. Whenever he threshes the wheat, he does it at night. Whenever he tears down the idols of Baal, he does it at night. He is not one that is seeking to cause, as it were, an uproar. But he is one that stands for the Lord. You could say he had a quiet disposition, but you surely must also say that he had a steadfast and a separated position. Because at no point was he willing to join himself with the other invading forces. At no point was he willing to give up on that which he believed. He was never willing to give in, and he was never willing to give up. Regardless of the size of the enemy, regardless of the might of the enemy, regardless of the power of the enemy, he was never one to simply turn over. As I said, characteristics that we must all strive for. God called him and gave him that very specific job. Whenever he's threshing the wheat, the angel of the Lord appears to him and commissions him to rid the land of the Midianites. 135,000 strong. 135,000 Midianites entered the land. Absolutely destroyed the land, devoured it. That's why they're labeled as grasshoppers. They had taken everything they could. They had stolen what they could. They had ransacked every home, every village, every community that there was. And so when we come to Judges 7, verses 9 to 15, as I mentioned earlier, Gideon has already been called and commissioned. He's already been set apart by God. And he's already received many promises, many encouragements from God, even to fulfill the task that God had set him. And yet, before the Midianites are ever defeated, Gideon needs to be encouraged again. Joseph Parker, the great preacher in Spurgeon's day, he wrote of Gideon, and he said this: Gideon was one of those men who required continual encouragement. As I said earlier, Gideon's a man we can all easily identify with, because how many of us need continual encouragement? And many of us simply can live in a promise maybe that God gave us many years ago. How many of us can simply hold to that one promise and say, there was a date maybe decades ago and I'm still holding to that one promise? Or how many of us need a promise after a promise after a promise after a promise? How often do we lose heart, lose spirit? Maybe whenever the circumstances change, you hold to the promise for a certain amount of time. But then whenever the circumstances change, or maybe whenever that trial that's before you, you get the bigger picture of it, then suddenly the spirit, the heart's gone from within you. And those promises that God had given you before, suddenly in your mind, they don't mean the same. It's as if they've gone out of date. Instead of completely holding still to the same promise, now you need that fresh, as it were, encouragement from the Lord. These verses, Judges 7, verses 9 to 15, are verses of reassurance and encouragement to Gideon as he's about to face the greatest challenge in his life there in the valley of Jezreel. Three things I want to leave with you this evening in relation to this valley. Firstly, I want you to see the verse 12, the outlook for Gideon. The outlook for Gideon. The verse 12, it says, the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. Their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. What an unbelievable sight this must have been for Gideon as he stood upon the mountain. As I said previously, the angel of the Lord had met with him. Chapter 6, verses 11 to 22. You have there the angel of the Lord meeting with him, sitting under the tree. That's a theophany or a Christophany. It's an appearance of Christ before his incarnation. In verse 12, the Lord describes Gideon there in chapter 6 as a mighty man of valor. He says there in verse 12, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And then verse 14, verse 16, twice he has promised victory, twice he has promised success, and he has promised that he will defeat the Midianites. And then he puts out the fleece. "Lord, if this truly is going to happen, if we truly are going to win, then Lord, I'm going to put the fleece out. May the fleece be wet, the ground be dry. When that happened, okay, Lord, may the ground be wet and the fleece be dry." And that happens. He gets the tokens. He gets the signs. So he sets about the work. 10,000 answer the call. My, how that must have lifted his heart to see 10,000 of his countrymen answering the call and being willing to go forward to the fight. And then the Lord says, "No, I'm not taking 10,000. We're going to go down to the water. We're going to see how they drink." Suddenly it's down to 300. And then with those 300, he goes up to the mountain. And I believe for the first time he sees the full Midianite force. And you picture, you put yourself in Gideon's sandals or Gideon's shoes just for a moment. Imagine you're on top of Jezreel. And you see all of the enemies spread before you. You see all of that camp, tent after tent after tent after tent. And you see all of the camels without malt or number off to the side, as it were, and just this vast amount of people. And then you look down the line and you only see 300. Before you, thousands upon 10,000s of individuals. And to either side of you, there's just 300. How would you feel? Would you have looked down the line and thought, "What's 300 going to do to this? Look at the size of this army that's against us. They've held us for 7 years. They're completely entrenched in this valley. Look at the size, the strength, the magnitude of their force. And look at this. I've only 300. And Gideon loses heart. As he's standing on top of the mountain, he loses heart. That's what verse 9 and 10 and 11 means. Because the Lord then, as Gideon's standing there and he's surveying all of that multitude before him, "And came to pass the same night, the Lord says to him, Arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand." In other words, God says, "Right, go, it's time." But of course, the Lord sees past the outward exterior. The Lord sees his heart. Because then he says, "But if thou fear to go down, go thou with fury." In other words, if you're too scared to go and take on that challenge, if you're too scared to go and take on that battle, right, just you and fury go down. And you listen to what's about to be said. There's a man gripped with fear at the top of the mountain. My, there was a man, how strong, how courageous. He was willing to go out in the night to tear down the altars to Baal. He was willing to go round and to send out the envoys to rally up the 10,000. He was willing to lead the 300 to say, "Right, the Lord is commissioning us. The Lord is bringing us to the battle." But the moment that he actually faces the full battle, the full challenge that lies before him, his heart's lost. One moment he's holding on to the promises of God, but then whenever the full challenge is revealed to him, the spirit goes out of him. Now it reminds me of Peter. He began to walk in the water. He began so strong, "Lord, if it be thou, he bids me come." And his eyes are upon the Lord, and he sees the Lord, and he says, "Lord, if it's you, I can walk in this water." "Yes, you can. Come on ahead." And Peter starts out, the Lord says, "Yes, come." And there's Peter, and he's taking those steps of faith. But then the waves come, then the wind roars, then he sees the storm for the fullness that it was. loses heart. He begins to sink. What about Peter and the disciples whenever the Lord was about to be arrested? They all had said, even Peter to the fullest extent, he's like, Lord, I'll fight for you, Lord. I'll die for you. I'll never forsake you, Lord. I'll be the one to stand at your side. And then when the full company of soldiers come with Judas, and they see the full band of the soldiers with the staves and the torches, what happens to every one of them? They turn heel and they run. Many of us, when we're presented with the trial and the challenges, start out well. The Lord gives us a promise. The Lord gives us a word from Himself. We're holding on to it. We're trusting in it. We're believing in it. But then whenever the circumstances change, whenever we start to get a fuller picture of how grave a circumstance, how grave a trial we're facing, whenever we get that full picture, as it were, of just how big a challenge this is, how many of us still hold on to the Lord, or how many of us start to sink. Our hearts feel within us for fear. Oh, how much we need to pray that prayer of the disciples, Lord, increase our faith. Regardless how much of a picture we see, whether it be 50% or whether it even come to the full point where we're seeing 100% of the challenge before us, that we still hold on to the Lord. We don't simply look before us or look around us, but rather we look in faith upon Christ. Why Christ, not philosophy? Why look to Christ and not to humanism? Why look to Christ and not ourselves? Because, let me put it this way, Christ is the only man who's ever walked upon this earth who has never turned away or shied away from the challenge that was before him. Every individual can say, in their lives, and even you go through the Bible characters, every single one of them at some point turned in fear or needed that reinforcement. Whenever Calvary came into view, when the cross came into view, when the sin even came to envelop upon our Lord, what was the prayer of the Lord in Gethsemane? Not my will, but thine. And he went to Calvary. He laid down his life. He gave up his ghost within him. He died. He was in control of it all. He never shied away from the challenge of the cross. In the bleakest of outlooks, as you look down into the valleys of life, let me encourage each one, look upon Christ. And simply look at the vastness of the challenge that lies before you, the hardness, the darkness, the deepest even points of the valley, but rather look to the lily of the valley, Christ Himself. The outlook for Gideon. But then secondly, verses 13 and 14, I want you to see then the outworking for Gideon. Those verses tells us when Gideon comes down, those two individuals are speaking. The one says to the other, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, came onto a tent and smote it that it fell, and it overturned it that the tent lay along. Gideon, full of fear, goes down into the valley with Phurah. I couldn't help but think of that verse that the Reverend Leckie mentioned on Sunday night, 2 Corinthians 1 and 3, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Because that's exactly what Gideon experienced there in the valley. God had mercy upon him even though he was fearful. And the God of all comfort brought that comfort, that encouragement, because providentially two men are waiting. One of them has a dream to tell. And Gideon comes, as it were, to the outskirts of the camp. He comes to the edge of it and he's there hidden with his friend Phurah. But there he hears these two individuals and he comes providentially just as the one's telling the story to the other. And this dream's special. Not only does God give a wonderful picture and illustration of what will happen, but then to verse 14, God even gives the explanation. Gideon doesn't just hear the dream and then have to go away and think to himself, well, what did that dream mean? Because the Lord, even through the other individual that's standing there, he gives the full picture. He tells him exactly what the dream means, how significant it is, even to Gideon. The tent falls under the weight of a barley cake. That tent that is mentioned here, it's not simply a normal soldier's tent. It's not just one of those tents that would be lined up with all of the rest. And the tent that's spoken of here is the great tent within the camp. It's the king's tent, or the great commander's tent. It's that big if you think of those pictures of all of the camps in the olden times and all of those from the way back when. You think of the great tent that was always placed right in the middle of the camp. It was the biggest, it was the strongest, it was the most majestic and beautiful out of all of the tents. It was where the commanders, the generals, would gather together to meet to discuss battle plans. It was where the king would reside. It was where the standards, it was where the emblems of the country would be located and would be pitched. That barley cake simply comes rolling down into the valley, rolls up to the tent, knocks it down. A cake of barley bread was the poorest and the lowest form of food that an individual would have in their cupboard. If you were sitting down to a cake of barley bread, it's because you had nothing else in the house. You open up the cupboards and there's literally nothing apart from a barley cake. You're like, right, okay, I'll eat the barley cake. No one was interested in it. No one says, I'm having a barley cake for dinner tonight. And yet that very lowest, the poorest form of food knocks down the greatest tent in the camp. To human minds, this is impossible. How could one little cake knocking into a grand tent, which had all of its pegs and its the sticks and the staves all holding up the tent, how could one little barley cake just rolling into it knock it down flat? Wasn't that the mentality of Gideon at that very moment? As he had been up on Mount Jezreel, up above Jezreel, looking down into that valley, he thought to himself, how are we going to take on this mighty force? After all, who was he? He was Gideon. What did he say of himself? Judges 6, verse 15, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I am the lowest of the lowest within my tribe. I am the most insignificant in my family, and my family is the most insignificant within all of Manasseh. What can I do against Midian? And that little barley cake just comes rolling in and knocks it down flat. See, child of God, regardless of the challenge that's before you, never forget the greatness of our God in Christ. Yes, without Christ you can do nothing. But with Christ I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Why? Because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Yes, the challenges of life, that which comes and before you, that which you have to face even within families, within individual settings, within church settings, those great challenges of life, they're greater than us, yes, but they're not greater than our God. And much we need Christ. Let me encourage you, stop trying to walk on your own. Stop trying to deal with the trials and overcome the challenges on your own. Stop trying to get past the hurdles on your own, but rather what? Simply cast your care upon him. Spread it right over the great burden bearer himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. His shoulders are there to carry your load.
His power is there even to be given. His help is there. His wisdom, his comfort, his kindness, his compassion is all there for us. Why carry it on your own shoulders, burdening down your own mind? The Lord is right there. The time it was in that valley, Gideon went down into the valley of Jezreel fearing the enemy. He came out of that valley realizing the enemy feared him. Do you notice that in verse 14? The fellow answered and says, "This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all of the host." Gideon a nobody, Gideon an individual who threshed wheat, the youngest, the least significant in the family, and yet to Midian, he was the great army man, he was the great fighter, he was the great man of Israel who was going to overthrow them. Victory was assured. That's what Gideon had to learn in that valley. Even into the valley thinking, "Oh, I'm in so much trouble. I'm supposed to be leading these men. We're going to be annihilated." In the valley he realized, no, God's already won this. He's broken the spirit within the enemy. He's broken their mind, their heart within the enemy. They're afraid. The outlook, the outworking, thirdly, finally, when you see the outcome. Verse 15, right through to 22, verse 15, it says, "It was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped. He returned into the host of Israel." This is a wonderful note. Gideon worshipped. Where did he worship? He worshipped in the valley. He didn't wait until he got out of the valley. He didn't wait until he was back up with the other 300 to worship. He didn't wait until the victory was won and all of the Midianites put to the sword before he worshipped. He worshipped right there and right there in the midst of the valley. Even there as he was standing beside all of the enemy camp, he worshipped God. Then he goes up the mountain. He splits the 300 into three companies. They stand with their victuals and they break the pitchers. They shone forth the light. They cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Gideon and those 300 men just simply stand there, right along the line. They're just standing there holding a torch, crying, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they just simply watch. They watch as 135,000 men run about in absolute confusion and chaos. They watch as those men pull their swords out and turn their swords upon each other. They're not actually moving Gideon and his men. The greatest challenge of Gideon's life, that great dismay that was upon his mind and his heart, even as he stood looking, "How am I going to defeat 135,000 men?" Now he's simply standing there. He's watching as God defeats it all. Put yourself again in Gideon's shoes. He simply stands holding his torch. He's not looking at the greatness of an enemy now. Rather, he's looking at the implosion of the enemy. As they ran about here, there, and everywhere in complete and utter delirium, killing each other, running as quickly as they could. Gideon's greatest challenge in his life is done without him doing anything. God did it all. My friend, God's never changed. He's still the God of comfort and compassion. Still the God that gives us encouragements, promises. But he's also still the God of control. Trust his word. Trust his promises. Even whenever the circumstances change in your life, even whenever you get a bigger, fuller picture of just how great a challenge is before you, keep trusting the Lord. He's the one that knows the end from the beginning, because he's the Alpha, the Omega, he's the beginning and the end. When God gives you a promise, it is never made redundant just because you see something different. Just because you see a fuller picture. Oh, how much we need to simply be still. Know that he is God. That's what Gideon did. Gideon and his men broke the pictures they shone the light. They simply said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And then they were still. God did the rest. The sword of the Lord. Scriptures. You hold on to it. You confess it. The light. The gospel. You shine it forth. The Lord will have the heathen in derision. And the challenges of your life, the enemies in your life, and those enemies, of course, they can be health, they can be burdens, they can be loved ones, whatever that case may be, and those challenges are before you, they're weighing upon your mind and upon your heart. You hold on to the Word of God. You hold on to the Christ of the Gospel. That problem, that challenge that's before you. You spread it before the Lord, and then you stand and you be still. You watch how God works it out. Victory in Christ is as assured today as it was when Christ cried victory on the cross. His control is as assured today as it was even before the world was created. You think before the world came into being, there was God, there was nothing else. He had all control. Just because mankind is now there and the sin is now there and the devil is now going about as a roaring lion does not mean the Lord is not in control. He's in full control. Trust him. Remember the valley of Jezreel. The challenge may be great ahead of you, but God's greater. Be still. Know that he is God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.